going to look at today is expectancy. I was thinking about the message, what it should be this week, and we did evangelism and we looked at lifestyle evangelism last week, and that was part one. And I was really wanting to teach on, you know, a different form of evangelism this week, which is power evangelism. But as I was praying and saying, Lord, what is the message for this week? Because I'd rather preach what you want, because you know the people that are actually coming for that. I felt them kind of bring to mind, you know, a scripture that just popped in my mind, and it was James chapter 4, verse 2. It says, you have not because you ask not. And that scripture is basically emphasizing that many of the blessings that God wants to pour out on his people are missed because people fail to ask God for them. Or they ask maybe with selfish motives, you know. And what it does is it highlights the importance of prayer, it highlights the importance of faith, and aligning personal desires with God's will. And as I was asking what was this, the message should be for today, I'd love to say God spoke to me, but it didn't happen like that. It was like he impressed upon me, you know, that way, impressed upon me that the James chapter 4, verse 2 principle is the same for expectancy. And so what I felt the Lord again impress upon me was to encourage my people, he said, you know, to me, to approach me with greater sense of expectancy so that I may bless them. Bye-bye. So I may bless them. So that's what I hope to achieve today through this message. So as I was mulling this over, you know, I was up at the new building, which we've had all the new windows put in, so which is great. So the building should be warmer. We'll give you some pictures of that next week. And I'm actually up on the scaffolding and I'm working on the roof, staining, you know, the inside of the building with the new kind of bits of wood that we've put in, the bits of the roof that we renewed. And I started to reflect on the goodness of God. The goodness that God has given to each one of us as this church and the journey that he's taken us on. And I started to think about, you know, all the things that he's done. I thought about the churches that have been planted, the people that have been healed, saved, and delivered through this ministry, the leaders that have been equipped and actually sent out from here, who are now leading ministries in various denominations and churches across the land. I've thought about the other churches that have been encouraged and equipped by people going from this place to actually encourage them and equip them. I thought about all the couples, and I spoke last week that we've got 5 couples that have just been engaged this year. But I thought about all those other couples that have met here, fallen in love, get married, had children, all because this church existed, because this is what brought them together, and they met here. And they were the people that gave their yes to Jesus, even though at times the going might have been tough. And as I was reflecting on this goodness of God, I realized that what that does is it stirs up in your spirit the expectations and faith that is the reality of God. Not only for today, but also for our future as well. God wants you to have expectancy actually going into the future. And so my prayer was that every single person who's actually part of this church, you know, or visiting this church, comes here expectant, not just to hear from whoever's preaching at the front, but you come here expecting to meet with the Lord himself, with his presence, with expectancy. So I want to read a passage of scripture to you today, and this is what we're going to concentrate on primarily. And it's found in 2 Kings chapter 4, so if you could turn to that with me, that'd be fantastic. If not, we'll put it up on the screen in a second. Excuse me, I'm still overcoming this cold, so my voice is a wee bit kind of croaky just now. And the scripture says this. The wife of a man from a company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my 2 boys as his slaves. So one of the first things we learn from this passage is about the reality of life. This man who had served also under, Elijah and Elisha, a man who had feared the Lord, and yet this is the reality of his family right now. This is a crisis situation going on in his family. And it was a reminder to me that I'm sure you guys know also that just because you have Christ in you, i.e. the hope of glory, doesn't mean the world stops giving you a hard time. Doesn't take all your problems away. In fact, the promise is quite the opposite. Because Jesus said, if they persecuted me, guess what? You're going to get a little bit of that as well. And the reality of this woman's life is that her husband, a man who feared the Lord, has actually passed away. He's passed away. And they've got debts. And in order to pay the debts, the person that they owe the money to, do you know, is threatening to actually take her children away and sell them into slavery so he can recoup his money. And then in verse 2, it says this. Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Now, olive oil was a valuable commodity in those days. It was used for food, but it was also used for preserving things, for leather and stopping things from rusting, etc., etc. So it was a very valuable commodity. And it's amazing how, do you know, even reading from this scripture and even what happens today, is how often our mind goes to the negative first before we get to what we actually have. "What's in your house?" "I've got nothing but a small jar of oil," she says. Isn't it incredible how human nature sometimes does that? We focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have, often overlooking the blessings that the Lord's given us. And then in verse 3, it says this. Elisha said, "Go round and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. Verse 6. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." I was really stirred by reading this passage. You know, the account of this widow, you know, she's basically in a precarious situation. And it actually gives us a great insight, you know, to use around the expectations that we actually place on God. I imagine that we all have expectations when we approach the Lord. And in this account, there's actually some amazing tips that we can apply to our lives individually. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about John the Baptist. His life was described as a voice crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way, prepare the way of the Lord." He existed to be like a trumpet, so he did. A trumpet that shouted, do you know, aloud. Do you know that the event of the coming Messiah was at hand? And I want to reflect that this morning. I want to take a leaf out of John's book, not the cutting off his head part, but the kind of proclamation part. Because I believe today that there is in this room, do you know, people that God wants to stir. He wants to stir your faith and expectation. He wants to take it up, not just a notch or two, but he wants to go to the full. He wants to increase your faith. He wants to increase your expectation for what he wants to do to you. Amen? Is everybody happy with that? Amen. I could do a little bit more of that as well. So, that you're believing, I think what God's trying to impress upon me, that we as a church, guys, we're believing for too little. We're believing for too little. And our God, you know, he wants us to put our expectations on him. And you know what? We need to realize that he has the ability to deliver what he promises through the scriptures. I'm not sure if you realize there is no situation that you or I can actually face that actually intimidates God. He's not scared of it at all. We have a God for whom nothing is impossible. We did it as a declaration earlier on. When I feel a new challenge, you know, is before me and it seems insurmountable, how are we ever going to get through this, Lord? I remember and I reflect on the times when I was stuck in the past and couldn't move forward. Hedged in, maybe sometimes, with no options of getting through this dilemma until the God of the impossible stepped in and he made a way. I've got a history of seeing God come through into the most impossible situations, and I know many of you have as well. Probably everybody in this room has got a story like that. Maybe it was a health story. Maybe it was a finance story. Maybe it was a relationship story. We've all probably been there to some extent somewhere. Times when we've maybe found ourselves, you know, like this widow, seemingly coming to an end of herself, where the situation just seems hopeless and impossible, you know, before her. That is until the goodness and the power of God actually intervenes with our situation and everything changes. Amen? Do you know, I was speaking at a conference, and Linda was with me at the time, and someone came up to me afterwards and said that God had really touched them and that they were healed. That's like, praise God, amen. I love that when people come and give you some feedback on it. But then they complained and they said that they didn't see this kind of thing happening in their home church, you know, back home. And so I asked the lady, I said, so does your pastor do a ministry time every Sunday? And she said, oh yeah, yeah, he does. I said, do you go forward for prayer during that time? Yeah, but I don't expect anything to happen. I mean, it's just Joe, our pastor. Nothing really happens when he prays. I went, oh no. And I said, do you know what the problem is? I can tell you the problem. It's not Joe the pastor. That's not the problem. I said, the problem is you're looking to a man and you're not looking to God for your healing. You placed all your hopes on a man instead of God for your healing. You didn't have any expectancy when you went forward. I said, I'm no different from your pastor back home. So what do you think, I said to the lady, is the difference, you know, in coming forward here than when you come forward, you know, at your own church? And they said, well, I heard stories about folks in your church pray for people and you guys see amazing things. I said, yes, that's true. We do. But the reason that happens in our church is, in a word, is this word expectancy. See, you came here already expectant. You traveled a distance, you paid money, you expected, you know, to meet with God and you expected to see things change. And what I want to encourage you to do is to go home with the same expectancy in your own church. Your pastor is actually doing his bit. You need to do yours. You need to do your yours. Don't look to man. Look to God. You see, that's been the downfall of Christianity, especially charismatic Christianity recently. We've put men and women on pedestals, thinking they're infallible, and they're not. The call of God is for each one of us to have an audience before him. Not that we go to some mountain or we go to some, you know, holier-than-thou kind of person. Because, and I'll explain this a little bit, you know, as we go on. The truth is, the Lord healed that lady. And he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's the same God that's in this church as that's in that lady's church. And despite, I've said to her, despite that, you know, I'm just a guy for Pollock. But here's the difference. I believe that God could do something incredible through my life. And I just make myself open to that. Not because of me, but in spite of me, my limitations, my weaknesses, because of what Jesus actually modeled and achieved through the cross for every single one of us. Here's my encouragement to you. Every day when you wake up, you should approach God with the little faith that you actually have, with the expectation that he will multiply it and bring you into situations where you'll see that. So at Dwelling Place Glasgow, let me ask you guys, when you prayed to God this morning, did you have expectations that he's able to deliver what you hoped for when you came to church this morning?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. I love that. Are you expecting? Because some people just come to church and they expect just to sing some songs, you know, hear from the word and then go through the motions and survive another week. It's too low a goal. It's not what God has for his church. God has for his church something more dynamic, more exciting, more viral, more almost offensive to the culture of the world, to be quite honest with you. So are we believing that today as we gather that God is in this place, that his spirit is moving, that whatever situation you face right now, his power is actually available to each and every one of us? Anyone believe that?
Yeah.
Amen. A few of us guys, you need to kind of come up the faith. Here are some things that I actually believe we can learn from this woman's life. And the first one is this. Who do we look to? Who are we looking to when we're in a crisis? See, Elisha was on his journey and he wasn't looking for this widowed woman. It wasn't on his radar at the time. He probably didn't even know about her situation. He didn't know about the fact that there was someone actually wanting to take her two sons and sell them into slavery. But this woman sees the moment and cries out to Elisha, the man of God. And you might be going, well, wait a minute, Jamie, didn't you just say, don't fixate on men and women of God for the answers to our dilemma, but look to God? Yes, I did. That's true, but you need to understand that in the Old Testament, it was not like the New Covenant, where every single one of us in the New Covenant is actually able to approach God for ourselves. Under the Old Covenant, what we see is that God appoints men or women Excuse me. And we see that right throughout the scripture in the Old Testament and Judges. You know, we see it in the prophets. We see it through the kings. And they would actually bring what they would hear from God, bringing the message of the Lord, you know, to people. And they would be the ones that would also display the power of God. So it was the few, not the many. But whilst they can, that can still happen today, God does use men and women specifically in those actual realms to bring a prophetic message or a sign and a wonder. The goal is today that everyone can actually approach God for themselves and learn to do the things that Jesus actually did. Isn't that fascinating? In fact, Jesus himself says that we can do more. Now, I don't know if that's more spectacular than walking on water or if it's just about quantity, do you know, of things. So all that to say, if you're looking to me this morning as the man of power for the hour, then I want you to lower your expectations about me and raise your expectations of God to meet your needs. So you don't have to come to me and go, okay, mate, can you speak to God on my behalf? No. You can speak to him yourself. We are in the new covenant now. Believers today pray to God the Father through the mediation of God the Son, i.e. Jesus, empowered by God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit actually prompts and aids our prayers. Jesus presents them to the Father based on his merit, and the Father receives and answers them. That's the way it works. So all you have to do is approach the throne of grace with boldness, knowing there is mercy there, and that today you have direct access to God for yourself. See, this new covenant means everywhere you go, you're able to approach God with confidence. Everywhere you go, you're able to pray and know that he hears your requests, and you can encounter the reality and the power of God in your life for yourself. But here, this woman had to look somewhere or to someone for help. She didn't look to her neighbors to try and get help out of her predicament. She looked to the man of God, the representation of God in that place. And my encouragement is this: when you find yourself at your wit's end, when you find yourself in a place that you can't dig yourself out of, I encourage you to look and think about, where does your help come from? Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Fix your eyes upon him, guys. She looked in the right place first. We see that the results was the man of God stopped and turned as she turned her eyes towards him. I think that's actually a kind of beautiful picture what happens when you call out to God, that he turns his eyes towards you. I know there's a lot of people calling to the Lord all over the world at this time, but you know what? He's not limited, the way you and I are actually limited. He's able to look and be aware of every situation and everyone else at the very same time. So look to him. Fix your eyes upon him. Here's the second thing we learn from this woman. Second thing is, he asked the woman, what do you have in your house? I mean, it reminds me of when Moses is having that burning bush experience. And he's coming up with all these excuses about why he can't do what God asked him to do. And the Lord literally says to him, Moses, what have you got in your hand? And he's like, it's just a bit of wood. It's just a staff. You know, it's not much, really. And God tells him, throw it in the ground. And it turns into a snake. Why did he do that? What was significant about that? Because he's just asked Moses to go to Pharaoh, you know, and say, set my people free. So what was the significance of that? Well, significance of it was the sign had a purpose. Because the miracle was given to Moses as a sign to convince the Israelites and Pharaoh of God's power. The symbolism of it becoming a snake is often linked to the authority of the Egyptian Pharaoh. Because that's what they had, you know, that was their authority symbol, was a snake. And later, what you find when Pharaoh's magicians throw their staffs on the ground and they turn into snakes, Moses throws his staff down. It becomes a snake that kills and devours the other snakes, showing that Moses and the Israelites, you know, because they've got God at the center, has more power and authority than all the power of Pharaoh's empire at that time. And likewise, Elisha says to this woman, what do you have in your house? But her first response is nothing. So often we feel like we've got nothing, but there's always something, guys. There's always something. Here's the good news. We find throughout Scripture that God is able to take what we think would be too little value to us to solve the issue. And he uses it not only to solve the problem, but also to bring about abundance. You know, God is a God of abundance. I don't know what it is. Is it the Protestant Presbyterian thing that we think he's mean? That he's given us a poverty spirit? Now, I know some Word of Faith guys have taken it way out of context. There are some truths in what they say, but way out of trying and manipulated it. But we do serve a God of abundance. And God wants his people to walk in that abundance, whatever that may be. Likewise, Elisha says to this woman, do you know, what have you got? What have you got? I would say that he is not only able to solve the problem, you know, for each one of us, but he wants us to learn from it so we can help others solve the problem. He wants us to model abundance so that others can step into abundance. We see it with the bread and the fish, don't we, in Matthew chapter 14 and other, you know, the Gospels. We see it the time and time again. We see it in this scripture. What do you have in your house? Nothing except a jar of oil. What do you have in your hands this morning? What has God placed in your hands? I believe that when we approach the Lord, we should not be ignorant about what he's placed in our hands. Do you know what he's given me? Can I tell you what he's given me? Yeah. To you. He's given me you. He's given me the honor and the privilege to do life with you, to watch you thrive, to watch you grow, to be with you, to see the gold in each one of you, yes, to encourage you to step out into it, to be all that God has called you to be, to make a difference in this world, to represent Jesus, you know, here in this world, to be the best mom and dad, to be the best husband, the best wife, the best friend, amen, to bring about heaven solutions to the world's problems. And I'm blessed beyond measure just because of you. So I don't know what your deal's like towards me, but I'm okay. I believe that when we approach the Lord, we should not be ignorant of what he's placed in our hands, realizing that he gives you everything that you need, everything you need to walk through everything that he calls you to. My expectation is not that God needs to provide more for me. He's already given me what I need. He just needs to give me the wisdom and how to actually use it. And that's exactly what happens here in this situation for that. And he can do that in a myriad of ways for you. When I was an engineer, you know, I always dreamt of having a Porsche. Oh, I'll have a Porsche one day in a big fancy house. Well, I've got a big fancy house. I'll not get the Porsche. How? He gave me the ability to renovate and to make things that are old new. And so I'd buy something, I'd renovate it, and then I'd sell it, make a profit of it, buy something, and just do that. Didn't just dump bundles of cash on me, no, it's for the sweat in my brow, you know, and the hard labor that I'd done, I was able to do that. He gave me all I needed, a set of skills, and I applied it. Now, my mate, who was still an engineer and has got a lovely big house and a holiday home in Spain, you know, for that. But I don't know why I live in Spain, why I live here. For that. So he gave me what I needed for that time. He'll give you the exact same, what you need. He just needed to give me wisdom. God is saying, I'm going to meet the need because I want to be closer to you. What do you have in your hand this morning? Here's the third thing, and you move on. Third thing we see, and I'm just going to, oh, did I go back one? Is this button sticking? Okay, there's the thing. Third thing, you know, again, is he tells her to close the door. Do you ever read that and go, what's that all about? Why does she have to close the door? He tells her, go gather the jars from your neighbor, borrow as many as you can, and then close the door so it's just you and your sons. I think this is really appropriate in today's world because we live in a world, in an age, where we feel like we need to share everything publicly. We need to put it on social media, etc., etc. But there are times in life, guys, when God just wants to work with us in private, in the secret place. And there's times where we need to be very, very careful and steward who we allow in the room while God actually does the work with us. I'm thinking about a time like when Jairus' daughter is proclaimed dead and Jesus arrives at the house and he's like, no, she's just sleeping. And all the people start to laugh. All the mourners are kind of laughing. And Jesus knew that these people, they just aren't on the same expectancy page as he was at that moment in time. And so what he does is he removes them all from the house, kicks them out, and the only people that he allows in the room is Jairus, the girl's father, James, and John. He allows into the room the people he is convinced will have faith to work out what God is wanting to do in that moment in time. And I say that to say this, don't let other people into everything God requires of you when you're in these kind of situations. Because sometimes as you share what God is telling you about or speaking to you about, it might sound ridiculous to them. Now imagine if she'd gone to neighbors and said, can I borrow your jars? You know, I'm just going to take this one little jar. See this wee drop of oil that I've got in here? I'm going to multiply it and see it multiply, make millions and millions of pounds of it. And they would have thought, you finally lost your mind. I know you're grieving, but I know you're struggling, but if you had a complete breakdown here, and I encourage you, you don't need people that are going to rain on your faith parade. Yeah. There's been times in my life when I've made moves and steps for God out in faith, and even family members, you know, really concerned for me, going, are you crazy? You're giving up a career for that? You're giving up a career? You're walking away from all those years of study for that? Or, you know, other times when we've had to step out in faith, and I'm like, yeah. He's told me to. I'm so happy about it. And they were so worried. Guys, not everything God requires of us might make sense at times. Why? Because God is not bound by our logic. Not bound by our logic. And we can't see the future, you know, knowing what the blessings we would have as we follow him. You've got to be careful who you let into the situation. So what she does is she shuts this door. She places her expectation, she places her faith and trust in the man of God's opinion, not the culture that's surrounding her. I know only too well that people will sometimes give up on God's opportunity that's before them because others have given them such a negative opinion. I've seen it happen time and time again. Elisha knew the opportunity for others to speak doubt into this would actually arise, and so he instructs her, shut the door, lady. We do not need people who scoff at what God asks us to do. And your future, guys, let me say this. This is profound. Your future actually depends on who you associate with. It really does. We saw it last week when I was talking about the paralytic man who was carried by his friends on a stretcher and lowered them through the roof to be in front of Jesus, and Jesus actually healed them. You see, it's not always your faith that God requires to do a work in your life. Sometimes he uses the faith of others who are actually round about you. So who do you have round about you? Who do you call when you're believing for something or you hear God tell you to do something? Who do you call to partner with you and believe with you in faith? Who do you have in your life, do you know, that's going to stand with you and not ridicule what may seem silly to others? But when God has asked you to do something, they say, you know what? If that's what God is saying to you, I'm here for you. I'll stand. I'll even go and collect the jars, you know, for you. Hey, I'll even stand outside the door that you shut, you know, and chase away those doubting Thomases as well. Who do you have in your life that will do that? Here's the fourth thing. She had expectation and faith that God could change things. That expectation caused her to believe and drove her to go to her neighbors and grab as many jars as she could. And as many as she could bring, that's how many God actually filled. Expectation caused her to be prepared to receive what God actually had for her. See, sometimes we forget the preparation part, that God wants to do something in our heart. So when you come to church with a need, when you pray to the Lord or you're walking through a difficult maybe season, has your expectation caused you to gather enough jars to receive what God wants to do in your life? I mean, it's not like she was living in abundance, right? She's not. It's not like everything had gone well up to this point for her. So she wasn't like, of course God's going to do, you know, come through for me. He's always came through for me. That wasn't her reality. No, her husband was dead. And the debt was piling up. And her kids are being threatened to be sold into slavery. Her circumstances screamed out, it hasn't worked out so far. There's no good future for you here, would have been the thought. But it was faith. It was faith that overwhelmed her feelings. And it caused her to respond with expectation, not fear, and to then go and visit the neighbors. That's an important chronological step, mentally as well as physically. I personally never want to get to the point in my life where my circumstances affect what I believe that my God can do. That's why I'm in the Word. That's why we need to be a people of the Word. That's why we need to remember the past victories as we face the present kind of challenges. This message, I believe, today is here, excuse me, is for someone where it may even be later on this week, you know, if we listen to it online. For someone whose circumstances are that you have actually walked along a very bumpy road, and wave after wave of negative circumstances have hit you, and what it's been is a destabilizing influence in your life. And what it's done is taken away from what you truly believe that your God can do. You believe that He can do it for everybody else, but hey, what about me? Probably not. Today, I believe God wants to restore that confidence and that expectation in you and to you, if that is you. Giving you a clear image again that your expectation of God, your faith in what God can actually do, should actually never, never be based on your circumstances, but should be based on the unfailing truth of God's love and God's nature. So I'm not saying everything is going to turn out the way that you want it to, so please hear that. I'm just saying His will always happens. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And I was thinking about this last night as I was thinking about ending. How do I end this sermon? There's a prayer that we pray where Jesus encourages us to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. And the reason that it was Jesus' desire that we pray that prayer is because He wants us to believe God's kingdom would come. It would come, and His will would be established in your situation today. You may ask, well, Jamie, what does that mean? Well, the kingdom of God signifies God's power, bringing heaven's will to earth, transforming our world to reflect the divine righteousness, peace, and love of God. He desires His kingdom to come for you and on you, to show you that actually God's will is that God is willing. He's willing. He's willing to interject in whatever circumstance that you might find yourself in, and to do what only God can actually do. Just because I preach the Word of God doesn't mean I live a life where everything's perfect, guys. It's not. All I'm trying to say is that all of us have these situations where our circumstances could define the way that we believe and the way that we live. Don't allow that to happen. We have a choice. We all have a choice to either yield to our circumstances or to yield to what God requires of us. And I think that's a challenge that every single person faces in this world. How big is your expectation for God to be able to do it today? Today. Have you come to church with like a little jar, do you know, because you didn't want to be disappointed? You know, I know God can do this, but for some reason, you know, I just brought a little jar, you know, you're playing it safe because your expectations are low. Here's what I've learned in life through walking with Jesus. And it's this, where your expectations are, that's where God meets you. If your expectations are like that, He's going to meet you like that. If your expectations are like this, He's going to meet you like this. If the widow had rocked up and used only the little jar, do you know that's how much oil she would have finished up with? I hope you get the point I'm making here. The jar size and the amount can represent the expectancy we bring before the Lord. When it talks about oil in the Scriptures, it can be a representation or maybe a symbol of the presence of God, the anointing of God. And so this woman came with jar after jar after jar, and as long as she had jars to fill, as long as her sons could pass another jar to her, the Lord enabled that one little jar to continue to pour out His blessings into the others. I want to close with this thought. All throughout the New Testament, people's approached Jesus with expectation. You see the woman with the blood issue, pushing through the crowd. Do you know, if I can just get to touch the hem of his garment, the hem of his garment. You see all kinds of people approaching Jesus with different needs. Blind Bartimaeus, son of David, have mercy upon me. Throughout the New Testament, we see time and time again people approaching Jesus with expectancy. Do you know, and he never, ever turned anyone away. And he still doesn't turn them away today. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately, he was cleansed of leprosy. I feel like that's a question sometimes we approach the Lord. Are you willing, Lord? Are you willing, Lord? But Jesus' response to this leper is, I am willing, be clean. I believe, again, God brought someone here today, and you need to hear that the Lord is willing. He is willing, guys. The second thing is in the next chapter, chapter 9. As Jesus went from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. Some look at their situation and you've seen God fill, you know, jars. You look at your situation, you've seen before God fill, you know, jars, and that's the level of your faith. I've seen you fill that jar, Lord. Others maybe have walked a little longer and they've seen God fill jars that size. Do you know, and that's their expectation level of faith. And maybe right now you're walking through a situation which is maybe bigger than any situation you've ever faced. And you're not just sure, is God able? Jesus' words to these blind men is, do you believe I am able? I believe that's, again, a question that God had asked us many, many times. Do you believe I'm able? Again, he's asking me that question just now about things. And I'm like, yes, Lord. We're told in John chapter 6, verse 28, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. One of the greatest works that God is doing in your life and in my life is when we walk with him. Is that we believe that we are becoming increasingly convinced that God is able to do everything that God says he can do. See, it's easy to say, but do you genuinely believe? His response to these blind men are, it will be done according to your faith, according to your expectations. And that's what I'm trying to raise in you here, to raise them up. Here's a beautiful thing as we close. Think about this. God filled jar after jar until the jars ran out. The miracle never ran out. It was the jars that ran out. If the jar represents expectancy, what possibilities does that mean for us as we look at the abundance of God and his provision? What if we just kept bringing expectancy to him? I think we need to metaphorically make sure that our jars don't run out, guys. Once they were all filled, she must have stepped back and went, wow, look at this. In fact, verse 7, she went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what's left. I love that picture that the Lord paints for us here in that last verse. Because of her expectation, because she didn't let other people, you know, voices get into her head and stop her from bringing more jars, because she took Elisha at his word, not only did God close the gap in her debt, but he let her have sufficient funds to sustain her and her sons from there on in. Expectancy. I want to show you something. Linda and I were at a conference. We were speaking at a conference in healing. And a lady came in a wheelchair, and she couldn't move her legs. And so we prayed for her. Linda prayed for her, and we got another lady, prayed for her, and she went, don't feel anything. That's okay. Let's pray some more. And then she went, oh, something's tingling. And then she prayed some more. I think Linda prayed for about 3 times for her. And she started to go, something's changed. And then the conference was just finishing. And she went home, and then she sent us a little video. I think we've got some sound for this, Andy. And I'll let you hear this.
Oh, you're doing a video?
I am.
Oh, great.
I'm bringing back. I'm going forward and coming back. Coming forward. Could I do this at the weekend? No. Am I doing it now? Yes. Praise God. First one leg, then the other. Sooner rather than later, I will be doing the can-can.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. There's a couple of things about that story. Linda never gave up. This lady came in a wheelchair. She can't move her legs. I'm going to pray. Nothing happened. I'm going to pray. Oh, something's changing. I'm going to pray. She never got up and danced or anything like that at the conference. But the minute she got home, something had actually progressed and was getting better with legs that she couldn't move and feet she couldn't move before. And then she's like, I'm going to be dancing the can-can as well. Expectancy makes a difference. It makes a difference for that.